Good to see everyone here this morning. It's a beautiful day, and we're glad that you have taken the time to come and be with us. We're going to be talking this morning about the subject of hope. And, when you think about the idea of hope, you can think about it from the standpoint of that which keeps us going. I mean, if we did not have the hope that we have, we would be, as the Apostle Paul said, if our only hope was in this life, we would be of all men most pitiable. So it would be a sad situation if we didn't have the hope that we do. It's very important then that we develop and have this hope. We hope that our study this morning will be helpful to you. And as you strive to live the Christian life, that we can say some things this morning that will encourage you to keep on keeping on. Because that's really what it's all about. And then when this life is over, after all the struggles, the hardships, the difficulties, we'll all be on the shores of heaven together. That's what we want. That's what we're striving for. That is the hope that we have that's laid up in heaven for us. I want to begin by asking a few questions this morning. What about living life without hope? How miserable that must be. There are absolutely millions of people who live each and every day without any hope whatsoever. What a sad, sad circumstance in life they must have. What is life without hope? I tell you, I don't know how they keep going. In fact, how many suicide letters have the words, "there is no hope," somewhere in there? Without hope, we're in trouble. And the truth is, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 says, "For many there is no hope. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." There are others, there are people who do not have hope. We need to realize that. And another truth is, there are a lot of people who have embraced false hopes. For example, the idea of universalism, there are some folks who think that everybody's going to be saved. Well, that's a false hope. It's not so. And if you place your hope in that, well, you're going to be disappointed at the end of life's way. Materialism. A lot of folks place their hope in their material possessions. They spend their time doing nothing else but building up more stuff so that they can have more stuff later on in life when things get tough. But you know you can't take it with you when you go. You're going to wake up one of these days in the next life. And you're going to look back and realize you have wasted your life accumulating things. Denominationalism. People have embraced false religions. They may have Jesus Christ somewhere in there, but the truth is they have embraced false doctrine. And by embracing false doctrine, they have embraced a false hope. There is but one hope, Ephesians chapter 4 tells us. So we need to recognize that denominationalism is wrong, and it does not provide what it promises. We can only access our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Him, in His body, in the church that He established. Traditionalism. There are some who place their hope in what their mommy and daddy did, or what their grandpappy did, or their great-grandma or grandpa. They place their trust in what they have done in the past, even if it's wrong. Now, traditionalism is not something you can place your trust in. Now, I am strongly convinced that there is absolutely no sense to fix that which ain't broke. Why? If we've been doing something a certain way all this time, and it's what God authorizes, it's what God says, and it's efficient, it's expedient to carry out God's will, why change it? Why? But we should never be committed to doing things simply because that's the way we've always done them. Emotionalism. People say, well, it feels good. I feel like that what I am doing, where I am going, that provides me with the hope I need. What you feel, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14, verse 12. Oh, Lord, I know that the way of man is not himself. It is not a man that walketh to direct his own steps, Jeremiah said. Emotionalism. It's not what you feel, friend. It's what does the Lord say. And this point, I want to take just a moment and clarify what I mean by this. Now, if you think of legalism, when you think of that term, you think of, well, that means to follow a strict moral standard or moral code. Well, I'd plead guilty to that, because that's exactly what I believe we must do. We must follow a strict moral... We must follow God's law. Understand me. But we are not justified, or we're not saved based on keeping God's law perfectly. Understand that. And if you think at the end of the day you can walk up to God and say, God, you owe me something, you're sadly mistaken. Now that is true legalism in a bad sense. I mean, when you think that what you do has merited in some way God's favor, you're wrong about that. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, O Lord, I know that the... Or verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will say unto me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And the Lord will say unto them, depart from me, for I never knew you, ye workers of lawlessness. Iniquity, lawlessness. What is that? Being illegal. That's what it is. That's an illegalist. Now, I don't want to be there. Do you? So I want to be right in God's sight. But when we do what the scribes and Pharisees were doing, Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. They went about to establish their own righteousness. They followed their own standard, or an obsolete standard. And they thought by doing all these things that God owed them something. Well, friend, we're going to wake up on the day of judgment and be sadly disappointed. We are not saved based upon all the good things that we do. We are saved based upon the grace of God. And then, because God, and through His grace, He offers salvation, we submit to His will and we receive the gift of salvation through our submission to His instructions and our obeying the gospel. But it's not on a legal basis. Let's understand that. We must obey God. We're often accused of teaching a legalistic system. If you mean by that following God's word, absolutely. But that is not the basis of our salvation. Understand that. What is the hope of the Christian? We're going to ask and answer these three questions this morning. What is the hope of the Christian? Number two, where does it come from? And number three, what effect does it have in our life? What effect does it have in our life? And really, that's where we want to get to and spend the most time this morning. So let's discuss these questions one after the other. What is the hope of the Christian? To define the term hope from a noun, as a noun, it is defined this way: trust, reliance, desire accompanied by expectation of fulfillment, also something hoped for, one that gives promise for the future. You know, we use the term loosely today, often, like, in football. I hope that Arkansas wins its first game against USC, the defending national champion, in September. Well, that's a hope. Now, do I strongly expect that to happen? No, I don't. I'd like to see it happen. But I think it's possible. But we use the term that way sometimes, and that's not the way that the Bible uses the term. It is used more along the line of expectation. I mean, you expect, truly expect this to happen, in good or evil, by the way. The Greek term, according to Thayer, has reference to the expectation of evil or good. And when it is dealing with expectation of evil, you usually find the term translated fear. If it is dealing with an expectation of good, you find the term translated hope. So when we talk about hope, basically we're talking about the expectation of good. In the Christian sense, joyful and confident, not doubtful, but confident expectation of eternal salvation. On hope, in hope, having hope, the author of hope, or he who is its foundation, the thing hoped for. So there are several definitions there. If it's the object of our hope, the reason for our hope, or that which we have, we hope for eternal life. Vines defines this term this way: hope describes the happy anticipation of good and the ground upon which hope is based and the object upon which the hope is fixed. The verb form of this term, to hope, is not infrequently translated in the authorized version by the verb to trust. In fact, there is an almost undiscernible distinction. That's almost non-existent. To trust and to hope is basically the same thing. And we are not going to have the hope that we ought to have if we do not have faith. You can't have one without the other. Can you see that? You cannot have one without the other. To hope, in the verb sense, is to trust, to expect that God is going to keep His promises. And that's the idea. In Colossians chapter 1, if you will, turn there with me. The book of Colossians, the first chapter. In fact, there are several verses in this particular text that mention the term hope. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 23 to begin with. Paul writes, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." The hope of the gospel. The question is, what is the hope of the gospel? What hope do we have presented to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ? And the idea that is presented in this very statement, the hope of the gospel, is trusting in the fulfillment of all of God's promises that He presents to us in the gospel. We expect God to keep the promises that He has revealed to us in the good news. Look at verse 5. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 5 of the book of Colossians. Paul there says, "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel." Where is this hope that we have? We have this hope of heaven. The hope that we have is laid up for us in heaven. Do you trust God to keep His promise in that regard? Look down to verse 22. In fact, let's back up to verse 21. "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight." Now, that is how He has now made us, and now we are accepted by Him and in Him. Verse 28, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Do we trust the fulfillment of God's promises? That has He forgiven us of our sins? Has He reconciled to Himself, us to Himself? Has He delivered to us that which helps us to become complete in Him? Well, absolutely. The gospel provides all of those things. And of course, in this very verse, we can find that we can be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Once we have that hope, once we've experienced that hope, we can turn away from that hope. And that's what Paul is warning us of here. Now, this hope must be heard. He says, "The hope of the gospel which you heard." The hope is something that is learned. And it is something that requires obedience. We must obey the Lord if we are going to receive the hope initially and continually. If we're going to be saved, we must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then we must continue to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must continue to follow its instructions. This idea of hope, the gospel of hope, there are many other passages that deal with this. The hope of salvation, for example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of" what? The hope of salvation. Do you have the expectation of salvation? Or are you, "I don't know whether I have salvation or not"? How can you know? Well, you can know if you look into the Word of God and you recognize you've submitted to His instructions. You follow Him. You trust Him. You love Him. Romans chapter 8 and verses 24 and 25. "We are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope." Bill, this is the passage you were asking about earlier. "For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." We are saved in this hope. And the idea by this statement is that this is something that keeps us hanging on to the rope and keeps us persevering through the trials and difficulties of life. Hope saves us. We were talking in the vestibule about hope. You know, a lot of folks, they'll turn over to passages like Romans 5 and verse 1. We are justified by faith. And that's all that's mentioned in that verse, faith. Well, people will say, that's all it says, so that's all I need is faith. Faith only. No, that's not what it means there. Someone could just, you know, if you use that kind of logic, let's turn over there to Romans chapter 8 and verse 24. We are saved in this hope. Hope is all you need. That's all there is to it. Well, that's not all that there is to it. We must hope, but we also must do everything else. We must have faith, and we must obey the Lord. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." You know what? Do I believe that passage? Absolutely. Here's another question. Have I complied with that passage? If I have, then what do I have? I have hope of salvation. Why do I have hope of salvation? Because I complied with the teaching of Scripture. Do I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Absolutely. If I've believed and I've obeyed the gospel, if I've been baptized for the remission of my sins, then I entered in at one time into a right relationship with Him. So, at that time at least, I had hope. Now, that's something that we must continue to apply in our life. And going back to the book of Colossians, we've come full circle here. Back to the book of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. "In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God." There's trusting. You're trusting that God has done what He said that He will do. "You were raised with Him through faith, through trust in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Do you believe that? Do you believe that once I've done what the Lord says for me to do, that He has done what He's promised to do? Well, that's hope. If you believe that, if you accept that, then you have the hope that you ought to have. There's hope in the resurrection. And there are several ways that this is true. First of all, in Acts the 23rd chapter. In Acts chapter 23, we find the idea of the hope of the resurrection. Verse 6 says, "But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of Pharisees. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged.'" Sadducees denied the resurrection. The Pharisees embraced the doctrine of the resurrection. Now, who would you rather be, a Sadducee or a Pharisee? I mean, what benefit, I mean, really, in life would there have been to be a Sadducee? What do you have to look forward to? Of course, the Apostle Paul is making the point, and as he is there before them, being judged by them, and his understanding was to be punished by them, he took sides. He said that, "I am with these guys over here. I stand for the hope of the resurrection." Now, do we believe in the resurrection? I hope so, because the Bible certainly teaches it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, turn with me over there if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And beginning in verse 12, we could begin actually earlier, but we're going to begin in verse 12. Paul says, "Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Now what are the consequences of that?" Verse 14, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty." It's vain. It's useless. Verse 15, "Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." They have no hope. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, We are of all men most pitiable. We have the hope of the resurrection. If it were not for the resurrection of Christ, we would be in serious trouble. Why live for the Lord? Why suffer? Why endure the hardship of life? Why not live and let live? A lot of people live and let live simply because they don't have this hope. Bottom line, they don't trust. They don't believe. And why then would they obey? Why would they have this hope? Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. Know ye not that as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Now, that's not the end of the story, is it? In fact, thank goodness, because the Apostle Paul makes the argumentation as he goes on. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Because Christ has been raised from the dead, we have also been risen to walk in newness of life, to live for Him. We have died to our sins. We have been separated from our sins. Now we have been joined to God, and we must live for God. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Sin doesn't have us in bondage any longer. We are to be servants of God. And of course then, if we have died with Him, the Apostle Paul says this is a faithful and true saying over in 1 Timothy, I think it's chapter 2. If you have died with Him, you will live with Him. So we have that hope. We also have the hope of heaven. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, we mentioned a few moments ago. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to me only, but also to all those who love His appearing. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. In fact, when you get over there, you may want to put a mark there, because we're going to be coming back to 1 Peter chapter 1 in just a few moments. And we're going to be considering quite a bit from this particular text. But chapter 1 and verse 3. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Heaven. Have you ever just stopped and thought about heaven? What it would be like? I think we have a glimpse in Revelation chapter 22. It's just a glimpse, though. I do not believe that words can describe. I do not believe that imagination can imagine the beauty and the glories of heaven. But that's what is awaiting the faithful child of God. The hope of heaven. What a powerful thing. You know, it's one thing to be running away, and I know I've made this comment before. And there is a time in which, yes, fear should motivate us to do what's right. That's true. And it does play a part. But friend, let me tell you, there's got to come a time in your life as a child of God to where you move on from doing things because you're afraid to mess up and to displease God, to the point in which now you're striving for something. You're striving for heaven. You're going towards heaven. It's got to be your goal. It's got to be your aim. You can't spend your life running from things. You've got to run to something. Are you there yet? Are you to the point to where now you have your eyes focused on heaven like the Apostle Paul? You have your mind fixed on that goal. That's where you're heading. And nothing is going to deter you from that. That's the hope of heaven. Do you have it? The hope of eternal life, which God, who has promised before, who cannot lie, and hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. There's the basis for our hope, right there. God is incapable of telling you a lie. God has promised, He has sworn. We'll talk about this in a little bit too in Hebrews chapter 6. Those who are faithful to His Son Jesus Christ, He has sworn. The glories of heaven will be their home forever. Now that's something that we can put some stock in, friend. God is not a man that He will lie to you. God is truthful. Chapter 3 and verse 7 of the book of Titus. That having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, with that in mind, let's think quickly about some other passages and move on. There is only one gospel according to Hebrews or Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. One hope of your calling. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16 that this hope is a good hope. We also read in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 that this is a blessed hope. It is a living hope, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Glorious hope, Colossians 1 and verse 27. Sure hope. We'll look at this passage in just a moment. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. It is a steadfast hope. Sure and steadfast. It is an anchor of the soul. Friend, if you don't have this hope, if you do not have the hope of the gospel, why not? You can leave this morning with that hope. If you're not a Christian, you need to be. That you can have the hope of heaven when you die. Where does this hope come from? Spend a few moments talking about this. Turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look through the text. We've already looked at verse 3, but I want to emphasize something again in this text that's there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. How does a person get this hope? He is begotten again to this hope. Go down in this very same chapter to verse 23. Verse 23 says, having been born again, that's the concept of being begotten again. You are born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Where does this hope come from? Well, this hope comes from the Word of God. And allowing the Word of God to instruct me, lead me, and change me. The Word of God. Some think of the Word of God as a dead letter. As Jack Holt said in his debate with John Welch, you fellas, you just try to pull yourself up with your own bootstraps by following this your instruction manual. It is an instruction manual. It certainly is. But it's not just an instruction manual. Why is that? Because the one who gave this to us is more than a man, and we're doing more than just putting together a puzzle or some piece of machinery or some toy for our children. This is putting our lives together, and the one who wrote it is the creator of all things. And as John 6 and verse 63 says, Jesus there says, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. These are more than just words written on a page. They are the words of God. They have power. They have life. We are begotten again, as Hebrews chapter 4 tells us, that the Word of God is living. It is quick. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing. And let me go back over there and read that. I thought I was there. Let me read that to you. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's more than just an instruction manual or a self-help book. We are begotten again through this Word. It is living. It is powerful. And as Peter, in fact, goes on to say in verse 25, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the Word of the Gospel which we preach to you through the resurrection of Christ. And we've already talked about this in chapter 3 and verse 21. You know what? The Apostle Peter there says, there is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you were to read that without the parenthetical phrase in there, there is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do we access the benefits of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? According to that passage, it is through our obedience to the gospel, baptism into Christ. In verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 1, he says there, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Where does this hope come from? This hope comes from a divine source. It is located in heaven, and we'll see that again in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 in just a moment. Verse 20. Faith. If I do not have faith in what God has said, I'm not going to have hope. Again, look at verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through what? Through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It is through faith that I am kept, that God keeps me. It is through faith. Now, what if I stop believing? Can I stop believing? Absolutely. So I need to keep my faith. And if I keep my faith, then I will have hope. Now, in verses 13 through 21, I'm not going to take the time to read all of that, but I would like to encourage you to do that. Where does hope come from? My hope comes from God's promises. If I become holy as He is holy, and by the way, that's exactly what it says in verse 15, then I know that God will give me what He has promised. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Teaching us. What does grace teach us? Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness, to live holy lives, to be sober in this present age. Grace, the grace of God, teaches us how we are to live. Are we willing to live that way? And obeying the truth. There in Hebrews, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another with a pure heart fervently. What if I do not obey the truth? What kind of hope do I have if I do not obey the truth? I don't. I don't have hope at all if I do not obey the truth. In fact, take your Bibles, turn with me back to the book of Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Look with me at verse 7. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and what? And who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Now let me ask the question again. What hope do I have if I do not obey the truth? I have the expectation of indignation and wrath. That's what I have. The Word of God is the source of our hope, by the way. Verses 23 through 25, I made mention a few moments ago. That is the source of our hope. What God has revealed. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers, and the flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. God's Word is sure. Back to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Those things that are written aforetime are written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have what? Hope. Through the Word of God. God cannot lie. Titus 1 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. God's Word is sure. God's Word is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. In chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. Let's go there. Hebrews chapter 6. Beginning back up in verse 13 again, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now, when did Abraham obtain the promise? After he had faithfully endured. Verse 16, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Two immutable things. We talked about this in Bible class a while back. God made a promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. God promised Abraham when he told him to leave his homeland and go to the land that he would show him. God promised him that through his seed all nations of the earth should be blessed. You get over to chapter 22 in verse 16. God says, because you have done this thing, I will bless you and your descendants after you. Because you've done this thing. And he swore to Abraham that this would take place. God made a promise to him in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. Abraham was obedient to God, even offered his son Isaac, or was about to offer his son Isaac on an altar, as God had commanded him. And God says, because thou hast done this thing, I will bless you. And he swore to Abraham. That is immutable, friend. Unchangeable. We have access to that very hope. This hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. Where is this veil? We talked about this in our Bible study as well. Where is this? This is in heaven. This is where Jesus is, our high priest, our mediator. And we can have hope. Now, just a couple of points here on how does such hope affect one's life. If you have it, how does it affect you? Number one, in 1 John 3 and verse 3, he that has this hope purifies himself. He purifies himself. You remove yourself from all that would defile you. You stay away from all that is sinful. You remove yourself from the influence of such things. If you have this hope, that's what you will do. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21, you will be holy even as God is holy. You will have that anchor that when the waves of life come against you and beat upon you, the storms of life come along, you have something to hold on to keep you steadfast. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It serves as an anchor. It enables perseverance through the trials and tribulations of life. Again, I'm always amazed at this passage. I know you may get tired of me saying that every time I refer to this passage in a lesson, I make this statement, I know. But it does, it amazes me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 7 down through chapter 5 and verse 8, we have in this context the Apostle Paul talking about the struggles that he was going through. He says in verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. Knowing that he who raised up, I hope, maybe one of these days in the sense that we sometimes use the term, not I wish that this would be the case, but he says, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are yours, or for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our what? Our light affliction. That's what is amazing to me. All the things that Paul went through, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why? How do you do it, Paul? How do you get through those trials? How do you overcome those struggles? How do you defeat the temptations that come into your life? Why, we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building. We know again, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall be found naked, For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. That's what kept Paul going. That's why he goes on and he says, we walk by faith and not by sight. That's why he says he'd be happy to leave this earth, leave this body. He had boldness of speech because of that as well. And the joy and peace that comes along with it. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, in the midst of trials, in the midst of persecutions, you can have joy. James chapter 1 makes that point as well. The joy that comes along, the peace that comes along with the hope that we have. And of course, all of this is contingent upon our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ, in the Word of God. Have we submitted to the teachings of Jesus Christ? Now, what is life without hope? Tell you what, it must be a sad thing to live your life without the hope of heaven. But you don't have to live that way. You can turn to the Lord, you can obey the Lord, and you can have the hope of heaven. Many do not have hope. I know that. The large majority of folks out there today have no hope. They may think they do, because they've embraced false hope. We need to help them to see where true hope lies. It's in Jesus Christ. It's in the truth of the gospel of hope. Do we have it? The hope of the Christian, we have the hope of heaven. The forgiveness of sins while we are here, the promise of health, aid, and comfort while we are here, strength, encouragement. We have all of those promises while we are here, but the main goal and objective is heaven. It comes from the Word of God. It comes from our submission to the teachings of God. And we know that God will keep His promises to us if we submit to Him. And of course, such hope should move us, motivate us in life to be pure as He is pure. To live as He lived. To strive to follow Him in all areas of life. Now, you can lay hold on eternal life. That's your choice. God has given it to you. You are a free moral agent. The power to choose or to reject. Heaven or hell. That's what is before each and every one of us here this morning. We can all make that choice. Lay hold on eternal life. The Apostle Paul told Timothy. I can do that. You can do that. If you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lay hold on eternal life by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Him in faith. Repent of your sin. Confess Him before men and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. Be baptized this morning into Jesus Christ, where all spiritual blessings are, including the hope of heaven. If you are not a Christian this morning, you can be. Oliver Goldsmith said this once, "Hope, like a gleaming taper's light, adorns and cheers our way, and still as darker grows the night, emits a brighter ray." Difficulties may come. Things may get harder. But with hope, sickness, even death of loved ones, you know what? With our hope in heaven, our hope in God, our trust in Him, we can overcome anything this life has to throw at us. And how needful it is. I've got one more thing. I have a sower up there. I read an article years ago from a fellow who was in prison. He had no hope. He grew up in a home that had no hope. And it took prison to wake him up. You don't have to do that. You can have hope right now. Won't you come together with Sam? As we say.